Testament reading is from the first book of Chronicles, chapter 29. First Chronicles, chapter 29, reading verses 10 to 20. Let us hear the infallible word of God. First Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. We end our reading at the close of this 20th verse of the Gospel according to Matthew. We come today to our last study in the Lord's Prayer, over which we've been spending some weeks. Once again, let us read these verses just to fix the prayer in our minds clearly. Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 9 to verse 15. Our Lord Jesus says, "This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We end our reading at the close of this 15th verse. Today we come to our final study of the Lord's Prayer, and then, God willing, next week we hope to move on into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. These words do present us with something of an initial problem. For some of you, these words will not be in your translation of the Scriptures. For others of you, these words will be in the translation of the Scriptures. It is a serious thing, the Bible tells us, to subtract from Scripture words which should be in Scripture, and it is equally serious to add to Scripture words which should not be in Scripture. Those believers who uncritically follow the older versions are in great danger from time to time, although some of them don't realize it, of adding to Scripture words which should not be there. That is something which some of the older versions are guilty of, and it should not be done. It should not be done. It is wrong. Some of the newer versions, on the other hand, are occasionally guilty, I think, of subtracting from Scripture words which should be there. And that should not be done either. It is equally wrong. So what are we to do with these words? I think the most responsible thing, something I strive to do in my preaching, and it's why we teach our ministers Hebrew and Greek, is not to follow slavishly any version. Our church believes that all translations of the Bible do have errors and mistakes. The position of our confession of faith, and it's one to which as a congregation we hold, is that it is only the Hebrew and the Greek originals of the Scriptures which are inspired by God. And no single translation can claim to be infallible. The most responsible thing is to look at each reading on its merits and to seek to take that which seems best to us. The better manuscripts do not have these words. However, there are another group of manuscripts which do have the words. And I think it's wise for us to take them as part of the prayer. And my main reason for doing so is that whether or not these words should be added here in verse 13, they are certainly scriptural. They are found in the Bible, and we needn't have the slightest doubt that when we are preaching on them or reading from them, we needn't have the slightest doubt that here we have the Word of God. For example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, David prays, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom." Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Very difficult for us to decide what the best manuscript reading is here. I'm constantly astonished by the dogmatism and self-assurance of some believers who pronounce very definitely on matters of which they have very, very little knowledge. But we can be sure that these words are scriptural. And I think we are right in adding them to the Lord's Prayer. I think in this case, the manuscripts which include them are preserving for us the correct and scriptural reading. I believe that in this case, our Lord concluded the prayer with these words, and they should be in here. And I would encourage you, if you're using the NIV version, when you're reading this, to include the marginal reading from the NIV. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What can we say about these words? Three things. We can say that we have here an appropriate ending. We have an appropriate ending. It fits, doesn't it? It's like finding a piece in a jigsaw puzzle. You've got a space, and suddenly you take a piece and it fits perfectly, and as soon as you see it there, you know that it belongs. We couldn't think of ending the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. And I don't think that's just usage. I don't think it's familiarity. There's something in us which tells us that the ending is required, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In other words, the prayer ends as the prayer began. It began by praising God and worshiping God. It ends by praising and worshiping God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. It shows us that God is supreme. God is central. God holds the chief place in all things, and certainly in our prayers. It's an appropriate ending because it ends the prayer with worship. How the saints of Scripture worship God, and how little we worship God. Again and again we see it in the Psalms, the most vibrant worship songs ever written. The authors of the Psalms delight to praise God, to think about Him, to speak of Him, to magnify Him and exalt Him. Then the Psalms and prayers of the Bible, we find the adoration and the praise and the worship of God. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Friends, surely that's a challenge to us in our own praying. How much in prayer we have to say about ourselves and our needs. How much time we spend telling God what we want Him to do for us. And yet sometimes how little we have to say in prayer about the God to whom we're speaking. The God who meets our needs. The God into whose presence we come. This is an appropriate ending. For yours, O God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It tells me that we need to cultivate in ourselves the desire to worship God. The ability to worship God, to praise Him, to adore Him. We need to develop with God not just a relationship of give and take, but a relationship of love, of communion, of fellowship, spending time with God because we enjoy being with God, because we love God. Because we admire God. Above and beyond anything, we expect God to do for us. What would you think of a human relationship that was based only on asking and receiving? As we will see this evening, when we love someone, we simply like being with them. We enjoy their company. We like to think about them. We like to communicate with them. This will be one of the important occupations of heaven, worshiping God, praising Him and thanking Him, and expressing to Him our love and our devotion. And if we're to do it in heaven, we should do it more than we do. All too often, our worship is poor. It is poverty-stricken. It is a preliminary that we're glad to get over as soon as we can. This is an appropriate ending. And it's also psychologically appropriate. It's important for us, friends, to cease our praying with these thoughts in our minds. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. People sometimes say, if you pray, you won't worry. That's rubbish. Very often, a certain kind of prayer makes you worry far more. Intensifies your worry. You come to God with a burden. And you spend your whole time thinking about your burden. And analyzing your burden and your problem. And explaining it. And laying it out before God. And you say, Lord, help me with this. For Jesus' sake. Amen. And then you get into bed. What's your mind full of? Your mind's full of your burden. Your problem. Your anxiety. That's what you've been thinking of. That's what you've been focusing on. Jesus says, don't end your prayer like that. Don't stop praying with your need. Before you finish, turn away from your need. Forget about your need. Put it behind you. And focus your mind on God. And say, Lord, yours is the kingdom. And yours is the power. And yours is the glory. Before you leave the place of prayer, fill your mind and heart with the love and the power and the grace and the majesty of your God. Or you're praying about some sin. Your mind's full of the sin. Sometimes, friends, that makes the situation worse instead of better, because you're concentrating on the sin. And the devil can use that opportunity to actually tempt you. Jesus says, don't end your praying like that. End your praying with God. Turn away from yourself and your needs and your failings and your desires and end with God and who God is and what God is like. And this should be true also of every meeting for worship. We should always end with God. We should always end by thinking about Him, His power, and His glory. When Moses came away from the worship of God, his face was shining. As we leave each service of worship, our faces should be shining because we've ended with the greatness and grace and glory of our God. It's an appropriate ending. It must belong to the prayer. Those readings must be correct. For yours is the greatness and the power and the glory forever. You cannot end a prayer with deliver us from the evil one. He cannot be the last word in the prayer. The evil one. How could you end a prayer like that? For yours is the greatness, the power and the glory. It's an encouraging ending. Secondly, it's a powerful encouragement. A powerful encouragement. That little word, for. for. That links it with everything that we have just asked. That gives the reason, the basis, the foundation for all our praying. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, for yours is the kingdom, because yours is the kingdom. That's why I've asked these things. That's why I have prayed this prayer. That is the basis for all that I've said. My encouragement in praying is this, that God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And if that were not so, it wouldn't be worthwhile praying. There'd be no point in praying. It'd be like asking your little sister to help move that heavy branch. It would be a purposeless activity. And this phrase at the end makes sense of the prayer and builds it on a solid foundation. How do we know that there's a God? How do we know that he's willing to help us? How do we know that he's able to help us? We ask him for so much, don't we? Multitudes of requests. Difficult. Impossible. We who ask are so unworthy. Satan feeds our unbelief. He insinuates doubt into our minds. Here is the answer to every doubt. Here is the encouragement we need. God is the King. God has all the power. God is the God of glory. Forever and forever. A powerful encouragement. We could really use this phrase in every petition of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, for yours is the kingdom. Hallowed be your name, for yours is the glory. Your will be done, for yours is the power. Give us today our daily bread, for yours is the power. Forgive us our debts, for yours is the glory. Lead us not into temptation, for yours is the kingdom. That's the encouragement, you see. That's the God we're praying to. Do you not find, friends, that very often in our prayers, our faith is small? We don't really and truly expect to receive what we ask. We ask because it's expected of us. But we're not convinced, we're not persuaded that we're going to receive an answer. Do you believe as you pray? Or do you think, I'm supposed to pray, I'm a Christian, but I don't really expect it to make any difference? Our Lord says, pray in this frame of mind, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. If you're asking God today for something that seems impossible, remember that. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You're coming to the Almighty One. You're coming to your gracious Father. You're coming to someone who will arrange everything for his glory. There is nothing more valuable in the spiritual life than to remember the God to whom we are praying, who he is, and what he is like, and how great he is, and how mighty. A powerful encouragement. An appropriate ending. A powerful encouragement. And thirdly, we have here a searching examination. A searching examination. My dear friend, do you not realize that when we are praying, we are not safe from the attacks of the devil. There's a little cliche that says Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. That's true. But it's not the whole truth. Satan gets busy when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And our hearts are deceitful. And we can fool ourselves when we're praying. We can deceive ourselves. We can pray prayers which are wicked and foolish. Sometimes someone will say to me about a course of action, well, I've prayed about this, as if that was the complete answer to every objection to what they were doing. I've prayed about this. Well, I'm glad they've prayed about it. But I would need to know a lot more than that before I would feel very reassured. Perhaps they've prayed in a prejudiced way. Perhaps they've been biased. Perhaps they've been fooling themselves as they've been praying. Perhaps they've been thinking that they were seeking God's will, but all the time they were seeking their own will. And in his mercy, God knows this. And so he asks us to pass our prayers under this searchlight, under this microscope. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. That's the test. That's the searching examination. Dear minister, I pray for the service this morning. I did pray for it. I have been praying for it. Pray that God would bless us and that the service would go well. But what was my motive? Was I praying so that I would be admired as a good preacher? That would be a very sinful motive, wouldn't it? You couldn't expect God to answer a prayer like that. Or would I be praying that so that you would be blessed and helped? Well, that's a much better motive. And that's a motive that God would bless, but it's not the best motive. For yours is the glory. That's got to be the key prayer. Lord, that you will be glorified, that you will be exalted, that people will think highly of you and be drawn to you and drawn to pray to you and have more confidence in you. Or I pray for church growth. Should we pray for church growth? Of course we should. Of course we should. But it's not enough to say, I'm praying for the growth of our church. Scripture says, what's your motive? Is it so that you'll be known as a successful leader? Is it so that you as members of the congregation will be admired and people say, that's a wonderful congregation you belong to? Those are sinful motives. Those are sinful motives. No, we've got to pray for yours is the glory. That has got to be our desire. That there are people out there who aren't glorifying God, and we want God to be glorified. We want God to be worshipped. We want more worshippers of God. We want more children of God. How this tests us. We pray about our health. We pray about our careers. We pray about our marriages, or our future marriage, or our lack of marriage. We pray about our children. We pray about some part of God's work. Here is the test. Can we save it all? For it's your kingdom and your glory that we're seeking. And this is the context. Don't give us anything that isn't for your glory. Don't listen to prayers that aren't for your glory. Forgive them. Say no to them. Can we kneel in submission? Can we honestly and truly look God in the face with every request and say, Lord, as far as I know my heart, I'm asking this for your glory. And if it's not for your glory, I don't want it. For yours is the glory. And then when our prayers are answered, do we remember that we prayed this? Or do we pat ourselves on the back and congratulate ourselves and take all the glory to ourselves? Look what has happened. Look how successful and prosperous I am. For yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory. It's a searching examination for all our prayers. An appropriate ending. It does belong here. Of that I am convinced. A powerful encouragement. Because yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And a searching examination. Is this the framework in which we are truly praying? I can't end without looking at this little word, amen. A little Hebrew word, but packed with meaning. It has two different meanings, and yet they're joined together. The first meaning is a wish. So let it be. I want this to happen with all my heart. The second is a conviction. So will it be. I'm sure that this is going to happen. And the word amen means both of these. So let it be. So will it be. As so often the Shorter Catechism puts it perfectly. In testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say amen. There it is. Our desire to be heard and our assurance that we are heard. We say amen. So let it be. So will it be. It's a wonderful word. I earnestly desire it. And I confidently expect it. Every time we say amen, that's what we're saying to God. Lord, I earnestly desire it. And I confidently expect it. What a wonderful ending to prayer. Lord God, our Father, I want this, we want this, we long for it with all our hearts. And we are persuaded in the depths of our souls that it will happen. And we are to pray for nothing, that in the light of God's glory we cannot earnestly desire and confidently expect. And every such prayer is fully answered. So the scripture itself ends like that. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. In testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful ending to the Lord's Prayer. How it rounds it out in worship and completeness, bringing peace to our hearts and souls, taking our attention away from ourselves, and returning it to you, our God, in all your majesty, power, and glory. Father, we get discouraged only when we forget who you are. So you want us never to forget it, but always to remember it. And we go astray, O God, when we see prayer as a means for self-satisfaction, instead of as a means for bringing us in line with your purposes and your glory. Often, O God, we complain that our prayers are not answered. But Father, our prayers are often mistaken and misguided. Help us, O Lord, to learn more and more to pray in the light of your glory, in the light of your kingdom, and with confidence in your power. To pray for that which in your presence we can earnestly and sincerely desire, and because of your promises, we can confidently expect. Lord, grant that our prayer may not be an anxious wrestling for the impossible, which feeds our doubts, but Lord, may it be a serene resting upon you and upon your sovereign purposes, almighty power and divine wisdom. We ask it in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.